Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know we're normally in the Psalms, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for tonight. And just wanted to preach a message out of here in verses 1 through 6. You know, sometimes I think this. Sometimes I know that we go through things in our life and we're dominated sometimes by fears. And we can let those fears dominate our lives and control us. I think about somebody who, you know, during COVID particularly, when he was so scared to be able to go out or even to talk to somebody or meet with somebody, and those fears have a way of paralyzing you. Next thing you know, you're dealing with depression and everything else as a side effect of that, and it just compounds and compounds and compounds, and it begins to affect your physical health, your emotional health, and your spiritual health, and all over the place. It's just a bad, bad thing. And it's not just fear, but it can be a lot of other emotions that we get tied to this as well. Worry. You can lay up, wake at night, and you can be thinking about all of these worries that are going through your mind. What's going to happen here and what's going to happen there? And they never do come to fruition. But let me go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says this: "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And with that, we'll pray and we'll get into the message for tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight, and we pray that you would just continue to minister to our hearts. And Lord, this is just a message that continually comes up in my life, and I think about this verse quite often. Lord, I got to guard my thought life. And it's easy to let thoughts creep up into your life and take control. And Lord, you called us to live in victory, not in fear or anything else. And I pray that tonight you'll just help me to communicate your word in such a way that we'll be able to deal with maybe thoughts that have taken up residence within our minds, Lord, that need to be removed. And Lord, you would help us to remove them by the grace of God, counting on you, Lord. The Bible says it's through God that we are to pull down these strongholds, and I pray that we'll do that tonight by your grace. And Lord, we lift up these things in your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Strongholds is nothing new for any of us. I believe that many of you know what I'm talking about when we talk about strongholds. Again, here in the Bible, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, and the Corinthians have all these things that they are just seem to hold on to. And it's like when Paul is trying to preach to these guys or try to minister to them or try to help them within their walk with God or within the church, whatever the case may be, whenever Paul comes up, it seems like some of them have an issue with the Apostle Paul, and they put up these walls so much so that they're not willing to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. And that is a bad place to be in when we're not willing to hear the Word of God. And so we got to be careful about these walls that we erect in our life, and got to make sure that what we have is we are walking in obedience to Christ. Now, strongholds, we know one in the Bible. It's in the book of Joshua chapter 6, and it was Jericho. Remember, the children of Israel are to go into the promised land, and I wasn't there when this happened, but they knew going into the land that there would be plenty of strongholds that they would be faced with. And this would be the first one that would stand in the way. This would be a stronghold of idolatry. Why? Because Jericho was known for their idolatry. They were known for their immorality. They were known for their wickedness. They were known for their vulgarness. Whatever. I'm not even sure if vulgarness is a word, but we're going to make it a word today, all right? But all these things that God warned them about when they were going into Jericho, that was in the stronghold. And if they were going to prosper in the land, Jericho had to come down. And that was a stronghold that was in the way of Israel. We think of another stronghold that's mentioned in the Word of God, and it was one where David was on the run from his son Absalom, who came into the kingdom. And David was, as he was on the run, went into a stronghold of Mahanaim, or however you pronounce the name of it, but it was a stronghold. And these strongholds are sometimes we have a false image of maybe what a stronghold would look like. Again, it's like Jericho, a city. People lived in them. They took up residence inside of them. There's one that's in France today, and I think it's a, let me look at the name of it, Carcassonne. Carcassonne, and it's a literal stronghold. It was a Roman stronghold back in the day, but today it's a big city that's there in France, reminding them of the past, you know what I mean? But again, people would live there, and they would take up residency, and they would find security in these strongholds. But when Israel was going up against Jericho, that was a stronghold that needed to come down within their lives and that stood in their way. Let me give you a practical example, something of more up to date to today's time. There was a guy by the name of Walter Patrick Bissell. He was born 1st December of 1957, and he died in 1987, so a short life. He was an American ballet dancer. To me, you know, that's nothing to be desired, you know. I don't know anything about ballet dancers, but particularly, I guess he was very good at what he did. But he ended his life very short, and they found out how his life ended was because of his cocaine addictions. And you and I would look at that, and we would say, well, the reason why he had a struggle with drugs. Well, how did that stronghold get there in the first place? See, because that's just a symptom. You know, the drugs wasn't necessarily the problem. Something led him to start taking those drugs and begin to be addicted to it, so much so that he depended upon it, so much so that he couldn't live without it, and he needed more and more and more until it destroyed his life. And they found out way back in the day that his mother used to be verbally and physically abusive toward him. And instead of getting help that he needed, he turned to cocaine as a way out, and it began to overcome his life, and he died a tragic life as a result of that. But the person with a mental stronghold finds it impossible to shake off or dismiss the thinking. And we know people like this, whether it's a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction or any other addiction. It's just so strong within their life, they seem to be as if they could not live without it. And they cannot overcome it, and it pervades every bit of their thinking. And this is a stronghold that some people erect in their life. They are controlled by it. Everything begins to be played out through the lens of this stronghold. Say, for instance, they are controlled by this one thing in their life. And everything, you ask them about it, and you ask them how things are going on at home, everything is played through the lens of drugs. Everything's played through the lens of alcohol. Everything's played through the lens of immorality. Everything's played through the lens of, can we say, victimhood. Whatever the case may be, it's this one thing that's in their life. They've lived there so long, and they can't see past it, but they can only see through it. And it begins to overcome their life, causing confusion and anger and despair. Strongholds affect speech and communication. The person struggling with a stronghold perceives everything which happens to them through the twisted, knotted pattern in their thought life. And as we read through the text here tonight, we can't help but think of Jericho. Again, this was a stronghold within the Promised Land. And if they were going to enjoy the Promised Land, if they were going to serve God, this stronghold had to go. And Paul here, as he's trying to teach these Christians, he uses as an example, one of the reasons why I believe this is what Paul is referring to, because he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. How was Jericho taken down? It wasn't taken through military might. It wasn't taken through conventional standards. It was taken because God called him to obedience, and though it was an unusual tactic to be able to overcome the people of Jericho, as long as they listened to God, they would overcome those strongholds. And you know how we overcome strongholds through obedience to Christ. And this is why Paul tells them we got to bring down every high imagination, every thought, and take it into captivity and bring it into the obedience of Christ. And this is what we got to get across in our minds for tonight. And we got to cast down these strongholds that are in our life. And we see, number one, that we're dealing with a spiritual battle. The warfare is spiritual. Number two, the weapons are supernatural. And number three, the work is specific. Every one of us, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare or some form of another. And we can't avoid it. We can't run from it. We gotta, every day we wake up, we got to cast down some thoughts, don't we? Every day that we wake up, whether we're stuck in traffic, whether we're at the office, whether we're here at church, it doesn't matter. Whether we're at home, we got to cast down some strongholds, some thoughts in our minds that try to bombard us from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. And we got to deal with these on a day-to-day basis. When Paul came to Corinth, he had a multitude of problems. He dealt with divisions. Paul says, I hear that there are some divisions among you. And this is not good. Some of you are puffed up. You think that you have all this spiritual ambition and spiritual power, and you have these spiritual gifts, but you're using them through the carnal nature instead of through spiritual to edify the body of Christ. Some of them had resisted Paul's authority in the church. They said, well, Paul thinks himself to be somebody when he's really nothing. They were erecting strongholds in their life, and we can erect these strongholds, whether sometimes to protect ourselves, but sometimes we erect these strongholds to keep from surrendering to God's will, and that's a horrible thing because we don't want it to be removed out of our lives. For some reason, we're trying to protect that thing. But I like Paul's attitude here in this epistle. He shows his relation to Christ and his approach to the people. I find in verse 1, Paul says, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the what? Meekness and gentleness of Christ. I don't know about you, when somebody's confronting me and they're trying to tear me down and they're trying to go after me, and they say, Paul, you're trying to tell us something. Who gave you this authority? And you know that you've been given this authority through Christ and God has made you the apostle, not them. It'd be easy to come at them, you know, and say, hey, God is the one who called me to this. You need to submit to this biblical authority. But that's not how he came. He didn't come lifting himself up. He came not as they would come toward him in pride with a big ego. He came to them in gentleness and meekness. That's how Moses dealt with the children of Israel when they were there in the promised land. And several times some of them would lift themselves up and say, Moses, you and Aaron are taking too much upon yourselves. And instead of fighting with them, instead of combating with them, instead of being in a verbal argument with them, he began to deal with them in meekness and in fear, knowing that, hey, I know that I'm no better than you. I'm just trusting Christ. I'm just trying to follow the Lord. I'm not the one that chose this path. I'm not the one that walked down this road trying to do it my way. I'm just trying to follow the Lord just as you are. And the way that we minister to others is by lifting other people up and try to encourage them, not by just trying to tear them down. No, we need to lift them up, but lifting up in Christ. And so he comes to them in gentleness and through the meekness of Christ. Jesus didn't come into this world with a rod of iron in his first advent. Of course, he dealt with the Pharisees and he rebuked them for some of their ways. He warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He faced the world in opposition with himself with meekness, and we see this particularly in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's how Jesus came into this world. Why? Because that's how he was going to minister to others who were going to come to him, who didn't have anybody else to turn to. And Christ didn't need us as much as we need him. Corinth's problems, like many of our problems, are spiritual in nature. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I remember many of the whippings that I got. You know, anybody been there besides me? And it seemed like that's the way life was. And you know, sometimes when I would go through those, and sometimes I didn't understand why I was getting that whipping, and I just know that whatever the case was, my mother thought that I needed it. And but sometimes I believe that we missed the whole point of correction. I know you guys have raised children already, and you've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and the whole nine yards. I'm a little behind in the ball game at this point in time, all right? I just confess that right now. You guys could probably give me the lessons at this point in time. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up into the heart of the child, right? And sometimes we get to disciplining, and we don't get to the heart of the children. You know, because sometimes when my mother was disciplining me, guess what? My heart did not change. I just figured out ways to be sneaky or to hide it or to get around it. I figured out ways to get what I wanted still, until eventually she did break my will, but that's a different side of the story. But anyway, we need to get to the heart of our children. Now, physical discipline is certainly a part of it. I don't believe that we take out the physical discipline, but I do believe this, we got to be able to reach the heart of our children, and that's what I'm concerned about for my own children. I need to reach their hearts. And sometimes we could be in such a way where we miss the fact that we're not getting that foolishness. Why are they thinking the way that they're thinking? Where do they pick up these ideas that they do? Why do they think certain behaviors are okay? Why are they hanging around the wrong crowd? Where did all this come from? Did it come from the television? Did it come from social media? Did it just come from the foolishness out of the heart? Where did it come from? We got to deal with the issues that's popping up into the heart and get to the heart of the issue. That's what Paul is doing here with the Corinthians. He's trying to get to the heart. That's why he deals with them in gentleness and meekness. And that's how we're going to be able to help others. What did Paul tell the people in the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 6, he says, "And you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Sometimes I believe that we can be too hard on people. Some people you got to be hard with. I give you that. And Paul says, you know, some pulling out of the fire, having compassion, but others, you save them out of, you save them through fear. And you got to figure out which route to go. And Jude says that. Anyway, let me get off of that subject. Paul came in the weakness of the flesh, and he relied upon the strength and grace of Christ. And when he came not in his own name and in his own authority, but he came through the authority of as an apostle of Christ. He preached the word with all the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he didn't come as a philosopher. He didn't come as a witness. He didn't come in man's wisdom or strength or ability, relying upon his flesh, but he came in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The success of Paul's ministry was dependent upon God, who called him, whose messenger he was. And Paul was not walking in the flesh, as they supposed. Well, I guess he was walking in the flesh to a degree because he still had it on, but he was dependent upon the Spirit. The problem was not with Paul, but with Christ, as we see here. So I want us to look now at verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." See, Paul didn't deny the fact that he had flesh just like everybody else. Just because he has on flesh doesn't give him an excuse to act out in the flesh. It doesn't give him the excuse to do as in the book of Galatians chapter 5, to perform the works of the flesh, but to have the fruit of the Spirit as he's ministering to others. We got to be ever so careful, but sometimes it's so easy to be in the flesh. And Paul says, "I'm not coming to you in the weapons of the flesh, but I'm coming to you by the weapons that are spiritual in nature." Spiritual in nature. He was like how James describes Elijah, a man of like passions as we are. And Paul even says in the book of Romans, "I know in this flesh dwells no good thing. I know I don't. I'm not all that." I know sometimes I have my own struggles as well. But the same is true of you and I. He says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "They that are in the flesh, hey, we can't please God." Well, that's why the weapons got to be, that's why they got to be spiritual. Because I'm trying to solve my problems through the flesh, it's not going to produce what pleases God. James says this, the wrath of God doesn't work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. That's what I should have said. So flesh raises its ugly head against God. We've got to be careful against that. Our flesh is going to have problems in one of these three areas. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world is not of the love of the Father is not in them. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And for all these things, Christ took those sins upon himself, and he judged them upon the cross of Calvary. Those things that we're living with in the flesh, that carnal nature, those things that are trying to erect strongholds in our life, and that's what we got to judge them. We got to judge them on the cross of Calvary. And remember Paul's cry in the book of Romans, chapter 7. He says, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? And Christ wants to deliver us from all these things, from bitterness and anger and resentment and all these other things that trouble us in the flesh. We've got to be very careful about that. The devil is constantly warring against us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Guess what? That's me. That's you. He loved to trick us into following his way instead of being submissive to God. The devil uses guilt and pride and fear to his advantage, and yet there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more than love you less than he does now. His love is perfect. And though we may be struggling in the flesh, we need to submit those things to Christ. We need to bring everything into the obedience, everything into captivity, everything to the obedience of Christ for the one who loved us. And let me just get to the point here. Sometimes, again, as I started out the message, we erect these strongholds in our minds. Fears. What's going to happen to my children? My wife thinks about that quite often. What's going to happen in the area of finances? What's going to happen in this area? What's going to happen in that area? You have worries. The stronghold of bitterness, somebody offended you years ago and you're dealing with that and you're like, I just can't get over it. I just can't seem to forgive it. You have other areas of things that are going on and it controls your mind. What thing are we dealing with that God can't conquer? Because the truth of the matter is, we can have victory over everything in our lives. See, when I'm reading through the book of Joshua, we want to get into more of this here as I still continue to preach through the Old Testament. But when we get into the book of Joshua, one of the things that troubles me is sometimes we could be like the Israelites, and they're there in the land, and they get to the point where they're just continually saying, well, you know what, instead of casting out these people, these strongholds, these people who don't belong in the land, these people that we've allowed to continue here, sometimes our thoughts are like that, and we allow them to continue on in our lives instead of dealing with them, we say, well, you know, it's okay. And what does God say? He says it's going to be as thorns in your sides. It's going to draw you away from God. It's not going to make you a better Christian. It's not going to make you a better person. And you allow these strongholds to continue unless we allow God. You know, the Bible says it's through God that we're able to cast these down. It's not through my own power. It's not that I'm somebody. It's not that I've learned the seven steps or the three steps or the five steps or how many ever steps that you want to bring down. It's through the Word of God. It's through prayer. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's by putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. That's the only way that we're able to overcome it. Sometimes we erect these strongholds and we say, well, Pastor, you know, I just can't seem to overcome it. And we've talked to people in their own homes and they say, well, you know, I just can't believe my own children would do this to me. And I can't believe that this would happen in my life and they can't get over it. And for that very reason, they're still out of church now. And it begins to be a stronghold in their life, but we need to bring these things into captivity instead of letting them to continue on. We're not to give place to the devil. We're not to make provision for the flesh. We're not to continue on that path, but we're to say, God, I can't in my flesh. Lord, I need you right now. For we don't war after the flesh. Jacob had a stronghold. Though God said, I'm going to give you the birthright and I'm going to give you the blessing, he just couldn't trust God with it. And through his selfishness and through his pride, he went to go out to manipulate it and steal it and take it for his own self. It was a stronghold in his life. He thought he had to have everything. He goes and he is dealing with his own father-in-law, Laban, and he tries to manipulate that situation. Instead, he gets manipulated in the process. And his whole life, he just dealt with these issues through the lens of selfishness. I think about Moses. He had a stronghold. My favorite character in the whole Bible, but his stronghold was fear. He went on a run because he killed a man. He got ahead of God's program, and then he was cast out, and he was his whole life for 40 years in the backside of a wilderness, he feared the fact that the Egyptians were going to catch up with him, so much so that when God confronted him there in the burning bush, you know, his number one thought is like, God, you know, I can't serve you, and I can't do this, and I can't talk, and he came up with every excuse under the book. You want to know why? Because he feared Pharaoh, and he feared Egypt, and God says, you know, the people that you're afraid of, they're not even alive anymore. I think one of the reasons why that Moses struck that rock twice, and the Bible tells us that he was angry. You want to know the reason why he was angry? I believe the fact because he allowed fear to be a stronghold in his life. You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't say that. I think fear had a lot to do with it, because over and over again he's crying out to God and saying, God, I can't lead these people. I'm not able to lead these millions of people. I'm not able to do it. God is too much. I believe fear took over his life. That's why this anger came up out of him. Samson had a stronghold, lust. It's sad when a child tells a parent what to do, but guess what happened in the story? Samson tells his own parents, go get me that woman. Lust controlled his whole life. Think about John the Baptist. We say that he was a shining and burning light, and so he was. I mean, he preached with fire, with everything within him. I mean, he confronted the Pharisees. He told them how it was. Oh, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee of the wrath to come? But yet he had this stronghold, this doubt within his heart, and so much so when he got locked up by Herod the Great, and he knew his life was going to be shortly ended. Send two of his disciples and say, go and inquire of Christ. Art thou he to come, or do we look for another? Strongholds. What's that stronghold you're dealing with tonight? You want to be victorious in your prayer life, give that thing over to God. The Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your future. You're worried about this. Whatever the case may be, it might be a stronghold in your life, but you got to say, God, you got to take this from me. And maybe you do it today. Maybe you do it tomorrow. Maybe you do it the next day. But keep submitting it to God. The weapons are supernatural. How do we win the spiritual warfare? How do you win a spiritual warfare? Through spiritual weaponry. Verse 5 shows us, let me just read it, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, we're living in a day and age where everything is being standing up against the knowledge of Christ. When we think about the laws that are being dealt with, and it's just unbelievable. It's sad that we have to debate such things as abortion, trying to figure out if that's supposed to be right or wrong. The Bible gives us the answer. That's something that's been exalted against the knowledge of Christ. LGBTQ, whatever else, the initials you want to put behind it. It's a stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Even in the things I've just listed to you for John the Baptist and other doubt, fear, lust. Those are things that lifts himself up. It doesn't have to just be the cultural matters that you and I are dealing with. By the way, the cultural issues can get confusing, especially when you deal with issues such as artificial intelligence. You're like, how do you deal with that? How do I know the person I'm seeing on the screen is actually a real person or not? I thought it was bad back in the day when I was growing up, and we talked about cloning. You know what I mean? Now we got everybody trying to play God, but these are things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, and you know what it is. Those things that stand in your life and it exalts itself, and you know it ought not to be there. You know it's a fear. You know it's a worry. You know it has controlled you from standing and for living in obedience to Christ. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Did you know the mind and the heart are connected? The thoughts you allow to go in your heart or in your mind goes in the heart. You know, thoughts become habits. Habits become action. Actions become character. My mother used to tell me to lie. She told me this. She says, if you eat a watermelon, son, if you eat one of those watermelon seeds, and that goes in your stomach, you know what's going to happen, don't you? I said, what, Mom? She says, you're going to grow watermelons in your stomach. I said, I better not eat any of those watermelon seeds then. And, you know, I was very worried. I mean, that was a serious concern for me growing up. But, and as silly as it sounds, but you know what? Like, we got to worry about these thoughts that we allow to get inside of us, because they do develop into something that's very real. Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. How long shall vain thoughts lodge within thee? There was this old Puritan of old. His name was Bartholomew Ashwood. He says this, he that will cure his thoughts must first cleanse his heart. I like the verse in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. We got to wash our hearts from some of these sins. Marcus Aurelius, he said this, the soul is dyed by the thoughts. Dye it then with a continuous series of such thoughts as these, but where a man can live there, if he will, and he can also live well. In other words, if you're thinking the thoughts, those thoughts are not going to drive somebody crazy besides yourself. I heard Elon Musk say this one time. He says, nobody could stand to be me. He says, my thoughts would torment most people. You don't want to live that way. Watch your thoughts, for sin begins with thought. Sin begins with thought. It's important to understand the things we're thinking about. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us how to think, how to filter our mind. Colossians 3, verse 2 tells us to set our affections on things above and not on things beneath. Ephesians tells us to let the Word of God dwell in us richly deep down within our hearts. Scripture always exalts God, but self always exalts everything else. And God says, watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts. The things that you believe, the things that you're thinking about, the things you're reasoning about, cast them down and bring them into the obedience of Christ. I was going to go into the book of Acts. I'm probably not going to go there for sake of time, but Acts chapter 19, dealing with the Ephesus. Anybody remember the temple that was there in Ephesus? Radius the goddess? Diana. It was a temple to Diana. Paul went in and he began to preach, and I mean, he began to change things. People were getting saved. I mean, Lydia the seller of purple, and some of the, well, Lydia was the Philippian. Anyway, he began to preach, and then all of a sudden, Alexander the coppersmith got upset, and he says, he's making us poor. He's telling everybody that Diana's not a god, and now they're not buying our crafts anymore, and we need to go out and stand against this. We can't let them steal our trade. We can't let them tear down our altar. We can't let them remove this stronghold in our lives. We can't allow this to happen. They caused a strong revolt, and so much so that Paul had to flee for his life. It's crazy. The gospel that Paul preached was the very thing that would destroy the very arguments and vain philosophies or anything else in the world. And guess how we're going to tear them down with the gospel? Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. We have a gospel, we have the Word of God, and it works to tear down strongholds. Even the temple of Corinth couldn't stand up against Paul's preaching. There was the Word of God that Jesus used as a weapon when he was tempted to the devil there in the wilderness from Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Three times he used the Word of God to stand against the temptations of the devil out of the book of Deuteronomy. And we can use the Word of God in the same way. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not only can we use the Word of God, but we can use prayer because Jesus taught us that we can watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And we need to be praying as Jesus taught us to pray because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. It's prayer that, and the Word of God is mentioned as our weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. It's prayer and the Word of God that the apostles said that they needed to devote themselves. In Acts chapter 6, where he says, you know, you let somebody else choose you out seven men and let them be over taking care of the widow women here within the Grecian widows. We got to devote ourselves to word and prayer. Jude says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying always in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's prayer. There's the Word of God. In Galatians, we see we need the Spirit of God. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Jesus was good at casting down strongholds. You know, he had his two disciples that were walking with him. John and James. They were talking about who would be the greatest. It just occupied their thoughts. So much so they had their own mother ask them, Lord, can you grant one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left hand? I don't care what son it is. Just let them sit. Let them be next to you, Lord. Jesus said, whoever's going to be the greatest among you, let them be the servant of all. Tearing down strongholds, bringing every thought into captivity. Let me move on. I get to talk about 2 Corinthians 7. I won't do that for sake of time, but let me just move on to the third point. Work is specific. You know, it's something that we got to be proactively doing. Sometimes you just got to put in the work. I understand that the power is through God. God's going to be the one that gives you the victory, but you got to put in the work. You got to be able to identify that stronghold for what it is. You got to look it in the face. You got to confront it. You got to deal with it. But you got to do the work for that stronghold. Who's the one that's pulling down these imaginations? Who's the one that's taking into captivity every thought? It's you. You're the one that's doing it. So it's an individual work of the believer. We got to take every thought and pull down all of these strongholds. We got to do it through the power of God. And God didn't approach Jericho by means of human methods. I mentioned that already. God wanted their minds of these believers, these Israelites, wanted their minds to be stayed upon Him and to be focused upon Him and His Word, that they would live in obedience to Him. They needed to be continually in a state of faith in their minds. God wanted their feet to keep moving. He wanted their tongues to keep silent until it was time to shout. But we see three things we need to do here in relation to these thoughts. He said, destroy. The cast down imaginations. Same thing as destroying it. Cast it down, destroying the same thing. Pull it over. I think about just doing everything you can to just push the wall over to bring it down in any way. Destroy those strongholds. Take captive those thoughts. They come up. You see, the stronghold is something that's already there. That's the sad part about it. It's something that you already dominate your life. And those things that dominate your life, they've got to come down. But when he's talking about new things that come up, those thoughts, he says, take it into captivity. Don't let it even build a stronghold in your mind. Take it into captivity, into the obedience of Christ, and then be ready to punish every disobedient that pops up in our life. Having a readiness is how the Bible phrases it, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I close with this illustration. It was September 15th, 2008. There was a PBS special that was going on, and they had the White House Chief of Staffs, and they were gathered together for this panel that was going on in this PBS special. And from several different presidencies, and I forget how many were there, but from several different presidents, they wanted to know what was the most remarkable thing that they've seen under these presidents who were there. What was some of the things that caught their attention? And there was this guy that was there. He was under President Ronald Reagan's administration. And his name was Kenneth Duberstein. And they asked him, and he says, what was it that you've seen President Reagan do? He said, well, I seen firsthand that the speech President Reagan was called to give there to the Russian General Secretary Gorbachev to tear down this wall, and it became a concern during that period of time. There were several people within the staff that said, you probably got to remove that paragraph out of that speech because it might cause a big conflict, and so you don't want to do that. And at the last minute, President Ronald Reagan determined it needed to be said. And so he stood up and he said, Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And it made history. And it was just a great moment within the administration. And he told him, he says, let me give you a second story that happened during that time. Second story went like this. He says, Duberstein, he told of the meeting that President Ronald Reagan had with Mikhail Gorbachev. And he says, Gorbachev had seven members of his cabinet along with President Reagan and seven of his cabinet members. And Gorbachev was asking advice from President Reagan how he would be successful in his attempts to reform the Soviet Union. His programs of perestroika and glasnost were faltering, and he says the opposition to the Communist Party leadership was stifling the entire reform progress. And President Ronald Reagan, he says, this is what you need to do. You got to win the hearts of the people. Got to win the hearts of the people. Spend less on military and more on meeting the people's needs. Better housing, food, clothing. And if you win the people, you'll defeat the bureaucrats. And Gorbachev replied, he says, well, that makes perfect sense. He said this, he says, it sounds like what Jesus Christ would have said. Later on, after the meeting, CIA got together, and it was kind of a debate during that period of time. The CIA says, well, he didn't mean to take that literally. It was probably a figure of speech or something like that. And President Ronald Reagan, he says, no, I think he literally means Jesus Christ was going to be the answer to this. About a week later, this guy went in, Gorbachev went in and said this. He said he used the name of Jesus, and the CIA, I'm sorry, I went off point here. Gorbachev was a Christian, apparently, and he went into one of the churches and proclaimed Jesus Christ. He confessed Jesus as Lord, is what it says. And what was happening in Russia in the end of the Cold War, the dissolving of the Soviet Union under the leadership of Gorbachev, was spiritual and led by God. And Jesus had touched Gorbachev's heart, led to tearing down. Now, I don't know if he was saved or not. That's between him and God. I don't know. But it tore down a stronghold, and it introduced freedom. And the Son of God came for this purpose, and this one purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says. It came to destroy the works of the devil. You know what that tells me? We can't allow the works of the devil to continue on in our life. We got to deal with the strongholds. He said he'll give us victory if we let him. We just got to go to him in prayer. We got to go to him in the Word of God. I hope you believe that, because I believe it. I've seen it done several times. There's things that's happened, and we say, you know, that marriage, that relationship, I've seen children run away from home, literally, threaten to call the cops on their parents. So don't come get me, or I'll have you arrested. 17 years old. And I've seen that young girl come back home. Now, again, there was a lot of issues there. The last I heard, she was unrepentant, but she came back home. But a lot of strongholds that went on in that home. But I believe that God could do anything if we'll allow Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time together. Lord, please help us to tear down some strongholds that are in our lives. It's the only way we'll have victory. Lord, I need prayer warriors in this church. I need people who know how to pray. Lord, if our lives are a mess, Lord, we're not going to know how to pray the way that we need to pray. And I pray You would help us to be Christians who would stand the test of time. Lord, not that we'll be perfect. We know we're not perfect. We have our faults. We have our failures. But help us to cast down some strongholds, some unbelief that's residing in our hearts, some fears that have cropped up. Help us to deal with them so that we might live in a way that's in obedience to You and submission to Your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.